and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. The privilege that it is ours to open this eternal book. And we pray, Lord, you who are the living word of God, that you would use the written word of God in our lives today to speak to us, Father, and to teach us, to lead us. We pray, Father, that the full working of the Spirit of God might be made known through the Word of God, that would have the power that you intended it to have in our lives. Bless it, Lord, and help our eyes to be opened that we might see the things that are here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've looked at the earlier verses, and so we're actually at verse 8 here. O taste... Oh, I'm sorry. Psalm 34. Sorry. O taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Taste and see. The word, the idea with taste here is the idea of just try him. Experiment even. Put him to a test, and it's not, you know, we're not talking about something that's wrong to do. But it's an encouragement that all of us might share in the goodness of God. And the encouragement is to try in our lives, to try trusting him in ways that we haven't trusted him before. And no matter how old you are or how long you've been saved, there are still areas in our life, and we find out about them every now and then. We find out there are areas that we're not trusting the Lord in. And so the advice here and the encouragement here is for every one of us. When I was a kid at home on the farm, I really looked forward to when the tomatoes were ripe. Now, tomatoes are a thing that if you just buy what's in the store, you might be wholly unfamiliar with because you've never had one. You have those plastic things that are red in the store that are called tomatoes. Those aren't tomatoes. So much so am I disappointed with the store-bought tomatoes that I grew some of my own this year. And Lord willing, they have tomatoes on them about the size of a quarter or a dime. But it used to be in the summertime you could actually buy tomatoes in the store, but last year I couldn't find any, and so this year I decided to grow my own because there's nothing like a real tomato. And at home we used to get some toast and toast it good and then get some real butter, and we made our own butter on the farm put some butter on there, slice a nice tomato. We used to have tomatoes, you'd slice them, then one slice would be more than cover the slice of bread. One slice of tomato. Put some salt on there, put some pepper, a little bit of pepper. If you like mayonnaise, I hate it. I don't eat it, but if you like it, you'd put mayonnaise on there. Maybe some cheese. But at home, really all we had was butter and tomato and some salt and a little bit of pepper and put that together. Oh, delicious, a toasted tomato sandwich. My wife says she never, ever had a toasted tomato sandwich until she was married to me. And didn't know you could eat tomatoes like that. You know, never heard of eating tomatoes like that. But I love a good toasted tomato sandwich. It is tasty. If you've not had one, I would say, oh, taste and see. Taste and see that the tomato is good. But you know what? All of us need to taste and see that the Lord is good. I've inherited a son-in-law, only one, because I've only had one daughter. But my son-in-law's brother was at the house one day. And I had to get after him because he would go to Swiss Chalet, and at Swiss Chalet, he'd always order a hamburger. I said, what is wrong with you? Swiss Chalet chicken is like the best chicken. He said, oh, I don't know about it. He said, I always have a hamburger. I said, well, stop having hamburgers at Swiss Chalet. I said, that isn't right. Eat the chicken. One day we were eating a Campbell's cream of mushroom soup, which I happen to like. And he was over for lunch, and for some reason it was just him and me. There might have been some of my own children there as well. I don't remember. But I said, try the mushroom soup. He said, I don't like it. I said, have you ever tried it? He said, no. I said, okay, try it then. No, I don't like it. So I put a bowl in front of him, and I gave him a spoon. I said, have one spoon of this soup, and if you don't like it, I'll eat the rest. And so he took the spoon, he took a spoonful, put it in his mouth, and then took it out and looked at me. I said, all right, give me the bowl. He's like, no, no, no. Found out that he liked it. You know, there's much that we need to learn about trusting the Lord in our lives. David would encourage all eternally through the word of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you know what's wrong with us? We have stopped where we are. We have stopped learning to trust the Lord where we are with our lives, and we have not taken adventurous steps in trusting Him. And so, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good and blessed. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. The word blessed means how happy. How happy is the man that trusts in the Lord? How happy to know that He lifts your burdens. How happy to know that He's taking care of you throughout the day. How happy with everything we trust Him with. There's never any other response but how happy we are that we trusted Him with that area of our lives. And so, blessed indeed is the man that trusteth in Him. And trusting in Him has the idea of seeking Him for refuge or protection or deliverance of some kind. But then verse 9, so it's O taste in verse 8, but in verse 9 it's O fear the Lord. O fear the Lord. Fear has the idea of exactly what you think of with fear, being afraid. O fear the Lord, be afraid of the Lord. If we get that far in the morning message, we will look at a passage in the New Testament about the same thing. We usually don't think too much as New Testament Christians. We think, oh, fear the Lord, that's an Old Testament thing. People were frightened of Him. But it's in the New Testament as well, and we'll look at that, Lord willing, a little later on. But be frightened of the Lord. Be frightened of Him with the great respect. And I always say, be frightened, be afraid of the Lord, because you should be wise and know what the Lord could do to you. And know what He could do. And thankfully, we have His grace, but it also means to respect the Lord. Fear the Lord means the great respect. But really, be afraid of Him is a reference to that respect too. We usually think, you couldn't love someone you're afraid of. Well, you know, I love my dad. I was afraid of him. We need to fear the Lord and be in awe of Him, give Him honor and confide in Him. And then that's the idea here. Oh, fear the Lord, O ye His saints. Show Him that honor that is due Him. Because why? For there is no want to them that fear Him. Now, if I said to you, what goes with fearing God? You probably would not answer and say, the thing that goes with fearing God is having all of your needs supplied. Because the word fear also has the idea of, in this context, shall we say, respecting Him enough to bring all of your needs to Him. What are we saying about God when we have our puny little problems, but we don't ask for help. What did you think as a parent when your children had something that they really needed help with and they wouldn't come to you? Suppose they went to someone else. I had one child. We have one child. But I had one child who would call for me at night if something was wrong. And that was Faith. Faith would, if she was sick, she'd call for Mom. But if she was really sick, she'd call for me. I don't know why. Because I'm not the compassionate one in the family. Marlene is. The other day, one of my grandchildren came to me to fix something. Actually, this happened several times. And their dad is right there. Take it to your dad. Get your dad to fix it. I think it's nice that they want me to fix something that's wrong. And of course, that's what I do for a living, is fix things anyway. But fear the Lord. Have the respect to come to Him when you have a need. Have the respect to come to Him with your problems and your troubles and all our needs. And because He is our Father and He wants to take care of us. And is He being respected properly if we don't bother to pray? I think we could call that the sin of not praying. Usually the sin of not praying is, you know, we think of, well, it's just that we are independent in our own selves when we shouldn't be. We should be dependent on God. But perhaps the sin of not praying is the sin of not giving Him the proper fear and respect and honor that He deserves in asking Him for everything. And so if you trust Him, you can be oh so happy in verse 8. And if you fear Him, you can have want supplies in your life. Interesting. There is no want to them that fear Him. Now, you know what want means. It doesn't mean I want something. What means to, like, not have enough to eat, not have enough money to pay your bills. It doesn't mean you have millions of dollars. Oh, I want $1 million. That's not the want we're talking about. We're talking about to be in need. The children of God are well provided for when they have the right respect for Him, especially. Verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The young lions, because young lions are dependent on old lions. Young lions are dependent on usually their mother especially, and to go and kill an animal and bring it back for them to eat. But the young lions don't have a good regular food. So sometimes the young lions are hungry. Because today Mom didn't get anything. She gets something tomorrow and comes back with a kill and something for her cubs to eat. But not necessarily every day. But God seems to feed us every single day. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. They that seek the Lord is like, where is our attention? Is our attention on Him all the time, looking to Him and desiring what he wants and looking into His face and not living our lives oblivious to God, looking to Him. And they shall not want any good thing. And then from verse 11 on, He's going to teach us things about the fear of God. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Not want any good thing. I was going to talk about that in that previous verse. Any good thing. Not have a bad thing, but you cannot want any good thing. I talked about that. So, actually, what we know is when He says, come ye children, hearken to me, I teach you the fear of the Lord. What He's going to teach us is how to have a life where God is continually blessing. Because that's what the fear of the Lord, there's no want to them that fear him in verse 10, or verse 9 rather, and we shall not want any good thing that seek him in verse 10. So now he's going to teach us about the fear of God, how to find happiness, how to have prosperity in your life, how to have a life that everybody wants to have. It has to do with seeking God and fearing God. And I'll teach you, he said, these are some things that are important about for anyone who wants good life. Verse 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? What person is there that desires to live? Most people desire to live. You have to be in tough shape to be desiring to die normally. And loveth many days. I'd like to live a long life. Well, it's be fine to live a long life. I always say to the Lord, Lord, if I'm going to live long, please help me to keep my mind and my body together. And so often, go to the nursing home, you find that many old people have lost one or the other. Either they have a sharp mind, but they're physically, they are not able to go on. Something's wrong with them physically in a walker, in a wheelchair, or whatever it might be. And then sometimes there are people that are strong physically, it seems, but the mind is not there anymore, and dementia or other things have set in to attack the mind. And if I'm going to live long, I would like to live being able to preach and being able to think and able to just carry on and serve the Lord. That's what I would like to do. Otherwise, I'd like to go to heaven. And you don't always get what you want, but that's the sort of end that I'm praying for. I don't know what you're praying for. Because what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? We all want to see good. We've seen enough not so good in life, and so we would like to continue to see good. Well, here's how we can see good and have the blessing of God in life and be prosperous in that. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. The number one thing David says, if you want a long life and a good life, avoid speaking wrong things. James says, I believe in chapter 3, the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It's the same tongue wherewith we bless God and curse man. The tongue is a difficult thing. So much so, the person who can conquer the tongue is a mature Christian for sure. But as mature as you may like, I have found this: if you do too much talking, sooner or later, you'll say the wrong thing. It's just, it's the lottery of words, maybe you would say. Sooner or later, something will come out that you afterwards will be sorry for. At least that's what I have found. But here is advice for life. If you want to live a good life, avoid speaking the wrong things, he says. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. And so we would say, number one, tell the truth. Always tell the truth. I've heard Christians say, oh, everybody lies. Well, I've got news for them. Everybody doesn't lie. Just because you lie, you can't go around saying that everybody else lies. Tell the truth. Do not deceive. The word guile is the idea of deceiving someone. Do not make promises that you cannot keep or do not intend to keep. Be honest with others. Those who have a long life tend to be men and women of integrity. And so that's a key thing. Secondly, he says in verse 14, if you want to fear God and you want a good life, here's the fear of God. Keep your tongue from evil. And then verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I like how it's written in the Word of God, depart from evil. depart from it. Why? Because you're already there. Right? That's where we are with the old nature. We're already there. We start off with evil, but the Lord says to depart from it. And go away from evil. And so, if you find evil in life, go away from it. Now, the word evil here you could really use to refer to crime or criminal behavior even. Go away from evil. So if we said, in this world, go away from evil, we would say, go away from harlots, go away from gambling, go away from the casino, go away from the beer store, go away from the tavern, and on we can go. Go away from where evil is. That's a simple thing. But there's the other side of that. It's not just depart from evil, it's also do good. Do good. Not only should we get away from evil, but we need to do good in this life and do good to other people. God does good. The Bible says concerning what's referred to as general grace. God makes the sun to shine on the good and the evil. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He is good to all. God is good to all. Nobody can say God hasn't been good to them in life, because God's been good to everybody. He's, of course, his goodness is especially reserved for the saved. God is so good to us who know him as their Savior. But if we're going to be do good, then we need to remember things like don't pay other people back who do you evil. The easiest thing and the natural thing, but you've got to always watch about what's natural, because natural comes from what? Comes from the old sin nature. The natural thing is if someone treats you miserable, you can be just as miserable back to them. But that, of course, is wrong. Do good, the Bible says. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You don't have to do it, and not only that, though you not have to do it, you shouldn't do it. It's not your business, it's the Lord's business. So just let God repay. Now, but it's not always easy to do that, is it? And even sometimes when I'm driving, and I'll mention driving because this is where I have the hardest time. It may not be hard for you, but it's hard for me to put up with the way that other people drive sometimes. Now, I've noticed, I won't mention car brands here in case you drive one of them, but I've noticed there are at least two brands of automobiles that no matter what you're driving on the road, they always have to pass you and get in front of you. And there's certain brands of automobiles. I don't know if they told them when they bought their car, since you're driving this car that starts with B and has three letters, that now this is how you have to drive. I don't know if they tell people that, but it seems like people who drive these very, very expensive cars, every inch down the road they have to say, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, I'm better than you. And I got to tell you, every now and then I get sick of that. And I spend a lot of time on the road as a road mechanic going to the next job. Next construction site, fix something. So sometimes, in me not being good, sometimes I will deliberately drive right beside or close just behind, but not behind far enough that anybody could put any kind of car between me and that other person. And I'll just make Mr. Driving Down the Road with Better Than You car stay right where he is. Now, I shouldn't do that. And it's miserable of me. And I know it's wrong, because the Bible says that we should do good. But since you're laughing, I bet you have some things in your life that you struggle with too. And so, do good, the Bible says. And try not to be like those who are sinning around you. Now, it also says some other thing here. It says, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace. What does this mean? It means try to get along with others. And as you know, it's not always easy to get along with others. At my wife's work, there's been a big changeover of employees. She's the old person now. She's not that old, but she's the old person. It used to be the staff was all old, somewhere up in their 70s working there. And there was a few young people that kind of came and went, but now all the old people have left except her. And I think Friday or Saturday. Yeah, it was, because I was picking her up. And she, and the last older person left, who was kind of a friend of hers. Now, I've worked jobs where the people that they hire, I mean, you're getting along fine with everybody, and then it seems like they hire someone new as a manager, or they hire someone new in the place, and that person discolors the whole place. There are sometimes people who are really hard to get along with, and they just seem to spoil wherever you are. As a matter of fact, one of the mechanics in our shop, in our company, that came from another shop, moved, and came to work with us, said where they were before, there was someone there who was never happy, he said, in a day, until he made everyone else miserable. Oh, sigh, it's hard to work with people like that. But seek peace, the Bible says. Because, you can't make people be any different than what they are. Try to get along with them. Go the extra mile, our Lord said. Be willing to give without respect to receiving. This is one of the hardest things. You know, you think you know something about love, but you don't know anything about love until you understand God's love. John 3:16, God so loved, the word is agape. Agape means to give without respect of receiving. Do you know how Jesus died? Jesus died for the sins of every single man, whether you would or would not be saved. And agape love is giving without respect to receiving. And we need to seek peace with others, and we need to love this world and love others and do good to others, whether or not they're going to be good to you and or recognize that you've been good or appreciate you for being good, because that's what real love is. But we don't do real love very good. We need to seek peace like that and pursue it, the Bible says. Seek peace, look for peace, and go after it. Put forth a constant effort to get along with others. If you get your back up with troublemakers, and there's lots of them in the world, you might not live so long, depending on what troublemaker you might be dealing with. The Bible says, seek peace when you can. As much as lieth within you, it says in the New Testament, I like that. Because sometimes it don't lie very much with me. But yes, to be like the Lord, to do good, get along with people who are around you. And you don't have to be right. And and I have a harder time when I'm talking about the Lord and somebody is saying something wrong and I want to correct them. And often do, but people can be wrong. Because there's this statement here in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The eyes of the Lord. Better look at my notes, see what I said about that. The Lord is watching, he is protecting. He's always looking at you. He's looking at you as with the idea of let me term it this way. We have a bunch of little tiny ants, little tiny ones. And they're right now they're kind of at the end of the driveway between there and the garage. And they're not at the edge of the garage hammering out a piece of steel the other day. And I forget what I was fixing, but I was hammering on something there to straighten it out. I wasn't straightening it out. I was taking some nails out. But anyway, so I was hammering away there. And then I looked at the piece of wood I had, and there was little tiny ants on it. And sometimes, you know, you have to bend way down low and look at those little tiny ants and say, what are you doing down there? It is with interest that God looks into your life and looks at what you're doing, why you're doing it, you know, what's going on? How are you feeling? Nobody else can just look at you and know how you're feeling, but God does, because with his immense all knowledge, he knows everything about us at all times. And nothing is escaping his protection or help. Nothing is evading his notice. God is looking. And not only that, the Bible says in verse 15 that his eyes are upon you, but his ears are open unto their cry. So that means that his eyes being upon you, he's not looking at you to try to find something wrong with you. He's not looking at you saying, what are you doing that for? No, that's not the way God's looking. God's looking at a way to help you and a way to encourage you and a way to bless your life. And you say, how do you know that? Because his ears are open under our cry, which is following the same line as in the eyes of the Lord mentioned earlier. His ears, he's interested. What's your cry today? Do you have a cry coming from your heart today? A need in your life, something great that you want to see the Lord operate? Well, his ears are open. He's listening. He's paying attention. He's not hard of hearing with us. The Lord is eager to listen to us as you were to your children. And my wife would always awake in the night to hear the baby. I'd sleep through the baby crying. Not that I didn't care, but I wasn't mother. Except for the very first night. The very first night we brought Faith home from the hospital, Marlene was so exhausted from having her and from long hours of labor. And then, you know, the hospital, you don't get much sleep even after you have the baby. And she came home, was in her old bed, she was just out. And I had to wake her up the first time that Faith was crying in the night and wanted to nurse. But after that, she always heard. Even to this very day, she hears the grandchildren when they're over. And I don't always hear them, but she hears. Because she has that instinct. But our Heavenly Father has that. I as a father may not have had the right instinct, but I guarantee you our Heavenly Father has an interest in you. To listen. You know, he's just waiting to answer your prayer. But the trouble is you haven't prayed yet. And he's listening until the word begins to come out of your mouth or even is formed in your mind. The Lord he's listening. And so the Lord is so caring and so investing his time in your life and mine. Verse 16 says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The face of the Lord is against them that do. It's just the opposite for those who are lost. Because those that do evil, I believe, is not a Christian sinning. It's talking about the wicked. The face of the Lord is against them. Well, that's a frightening thing, actually, for a lost person to look up and see the angry face of God. You say, wow, the angry face. God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. Does he love them? Yes, he loves them. But he's also angry with their behavior and with their rejection of him every moment. And so the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Do they have a good life? No, they have a short life. Now, not all wicked people have a short life. Some wicked people live to be old and old and old. But in general terms, God will deal with people. Most people's sins go to judgment, but some sins are punished in this life. And so some wicked are going to live a short life. That's just the way it is. And I don't know, maybe you've noticed. Do you know, if you notice that rock stars don't live very old, you know, they like to sing the song, only the good die young. False.
Yeah, the wicked are being cut off from the earth. And in verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. As soon as you call out to the Lord hears you and delivers us out of all our troubles. No one has fully appreciated the benefit and the blessing of being saved and having God hear you every time you pray. I don't think we've ever fully appreciated what it is that we can, in any moment of any day, appear at the throne of grace. We appear right in heaven itself to ask God for his help. And, you know, it's sad that it will be said of many, and it's sadder still that it will be said of Christians and of saved people that they rarely prayed, and of some people in this world that they never prayed. When they could have been saved had they turned to the Lord and repented of their sins, they could have trusted him, they could have called out to him, he would have delivered them, he would have saved them. How sad that some people have just said, well, I don't believe in praying. And for a child of God to not pray, what could summarize a wasted life more than to say, I struggled through life when I could have been victorious. I dealt with things in my own way when I could have dealt with it in God's way if I would have just asked him to help me. If I would have just called out to him. And one of the greatest blessings man has ever been given is for a saved soul to always have the ear of God, that the moment you begin to pray, God hears you and answers us. And not only that, he says he delivereth them out of all their troubles. Delivers them out of all our troubles. Now, now when I'm studying the Bible, I always read what other commentators have written, because the Bible says that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not, you know, somebody was laughing at me the other day because I said, if you open the Bible and you come up with something that no one else has ever seen there, you're wrong. You know, because there's no such thing as a private interpretation, the Bible says. So I'll go back, I'll look at what Spurgeon and Barnes and people who lived 150 and some odd years old, who had godly testimonies in this world, what did they write? And what did they say? And I like the old writers of the script, of commentators. They had something on the ball that recent ones don't seem to have. But as I read that, he said, I forget which one it was. It was Clark or Barnes. One of them said about this. He said, well, that doesn't mean that the Lord's delivered you out of a whole lifetime of troubles just in one moment. It's just the troubles of that moment, all the troubles that you have that moment that you brought to the Lord, because that's the context. And so the righteous cry, and the Lord delivereth them out of all their troubles, and that is indeed a fact. And then verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, the Bible has so much to say about the broken heart. And when I was reading, also said about this verse, the Lord is not any nearer to someone of a broken heart than anybody else. And I say to that, you didn't study the Bible enough, because so many verses in the Bible prove that this is indeed a fact, that God is closer to a person with a broken heart than he is to others. Indeed, God is closer to the brokenhearted. As a matter of fact, the Bible specifically says that the one condition of life in which God will not despise you is to have a broken and a contrite heart. Now, the word contrite means crushed. It's the idea of a piece of pottery. When a piece of pottery is broken, there's no putting it back together. Have you seen them in archaeological digs trying to put pottery pieces all back together? And they have something that looks like a vase or something. But there's pieces missing, there's chunks missing. There's no, I mean, they've glued it back together, but it's not usable. I mean, it's still junk. Once it's broken, it's of no use in this whole wide world except to God. God is the only one that can heal the broken heart. The only one. And God is near a broken heart unlike He is near anything else. If you want to be close to the Lord, the time to be close to the Lord is when you have a broken heart. Not just broken because love is lost, but broken in dreams unfulfilled, but especially broken in our own sins realized. Sin found out, a life wasted. Everything you see about that in your life where you are not what you should have been gives a person a broken heart if we view it properly. But a broken heart does something for us that nothing else does. It gives you a right attitude towards God. It gives you a dependence and a humility and a reliance on God and a willingness to trust Him. And so much of the stubbornness is gone when the heart is broken, if not all of it. The Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth. He delivers those that be of a contrite spirit. Why is David saying that? Because even as a younger man, he knew what it was like. And for all the times that you've had a broken heart, and I don't think you've lived in this world and not had one over and over, and wanted to be used of God and not had a broken heart, and a broken heart for the way other people have lived or responded to the things of God. And it troubles me dearly. But the Lord is nigh, and there's certain power in life to be had by having a broken heart, power with God and in the closeness of God. And I've got to stop. My time is up. But I'm sorry I wanted to finish, but just can't quite finish this morning. But trust that will be a blessing to you. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God, and thank you for the opportunity to look into it this morning. We pray you make it a blessing to each person who took time to be here and had an interest. Father, we pray you'll have your hand upon them. And may you teach us these things, that we may indeed enjoy life and have your blessing in our lives. And learn of thee, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.